Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, next week I will be back to begin a new series out of Romans called The Good Life. It comes out of one of my favorite, well, not one of, my favorite chapter in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. Can't wait to kick that off. But this weekend, we are wrapping up our Break Every Chain series, and I am so excited to have our good friend Tripp Lee back with us to unpack Romans chapter 7 with a sermon titled Freedom from Performance. Religion has a way of chaining us to performance as a way to earn God's favor or try to impress the people around us. But as we have been reminded again and again in this series, Jesus is our chain breaker, and he wants us to live in freedom. When we chose the title for this week, I immediately thought of Tripp because he lives this out. Like, his commitment is to see both his music and his preaching not as a performance, but as an offering to God and for his glory. So would you please welcome Tripp Lee as he comes to preach for us from Romans chapter 7.
Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Great. Well, I'm excited to be here. If you've been at this church for a few years, you may have seen me a few times, and I am really grateful. I love getting to be here and preach, and I'm really grateful. As someone who's pastored, I do not take it lightly that they would trust me to open God's word for you over and over again, so I am grateful. Thank you for having me again. And I'm going to... I'm gonna pray, and then we will dive into God's word. Father, we come before you again in the name of your son, Jesus. Father, and we need to hear from you this morning. It won't be enough for us to hear from a mere man or hear man's wisdom. Father, we need to hear from you. And Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts. Father, help me to preach with clarity and truthfulness and boldness, Father, and may your spirit work in us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're talking about freedom from performance. And, you know, when the word performance comes to mind, a lot of things come to mind for me because I am a performer. I'm a rapper. I've been rapping since I was very young and far before I was very good. But one of the things that happens when you are a performer, you get on stage and you do things, is it's one thing to just be on stage in front of lots of people, but something interesting happens when, like, friends and family come to a concert. You know, if you look into the crowd and you see someone that you recognize or your peers who you want to impress, or even like when my mom comes to a concert, you know, and it's like, oh, here's the person who gave their whole life to raise me. I hope you're proud. Hope it's going well, you know, it means something. And then after the show, people will come up and, you know, it's in your mind. You're like, I can remember all the things that went wrong. I hope it went well. And then just to be like, oh, it went well. It's like you can finally relax. Is that how did I do question that's in your mind? I saw an interview with Oprah. And, you know, Oprah has interviewed hundreds and hundreds of people. And she's interviewed athletes and entertainers and presidents. And she said, no matter who it is, how important they are, how skilled they are, how gifted they are, at the end of the interview, they will look at her and say, how did I do? And this is one of the interesting things about performance is there's always that question in the back of our head, how did I do? It means something to us to know that we performed well. We live in a world that is dominated by performance. We live our whole life as if it's a performance. If you don't believe me, you can just open TikTok and see people just like scrambling eggs today. Like, why are you live streaming your breakfast, bro? Just eat your eggs. We love to do things for an audience. But what happens is when we're always in performance mode, that can be very exhausting. Because we are constantly in a mode where we're aware of the eyes that are on us and we're wanting to make sure that we do a good job and our value or worth feels tied to that. It's very exhausting. And One of the problems that happens is then when we begin to think about our relationship with God, our walk with Jesus, we bring that same performance mindset into it, assuming that our relationship with God is only as good as our last performance was. But the way for us to avoid bringing that into our spiritual life is to understand what our relationship is to our works, to the things that we do. As an example, when I was a really, really young Christian, I was clueless about many things. One of them was my relationships with girls specifically. And it was, I had a mentor, and he said, bro, you're not being smart. He said, if you're gonna have these relationships, you gotta remember these three letters, DTR. And I was like, why do Christians love acronyms so much? Just tell me what it is. He said, it's define the relationship. He said, when the relationship isn't defined, y'all may have different expectations, you don't really know what you're doing, and then you can end up hurting yourself or her. And then if the relationship changes, then those expectations change. Well, it's the exact same thing when we begin to think about our relationship with God, because if we do not define our relationship with our works, with the good things that we do, then we will be confused and hurt. If Jesus has said, I have saved you by grace through faith, we have to then think about, okay, so how do I now interact with the good things I do, with God's commands? That's what Paul is gonna help us try to figure out in Romans chapter 7. Now in Romans, before we even get to chapter 7, Paul has already given us soaring, incredible truth about the gospel of Jesus. He said, everyone is without excuse, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. He has said that in Jesus, we can all be justified by faith in Jesus and seen as righteous. He said that the first Adam brought death into the world and the last Adam brought life into the world. He said, sin has no dominion over us. And now he wants us to continue to think through, okay, but what is our relationship then with our works? And one of the things I love about reading Paul is he tries to like get ahead of the questions he knows you're gonna ask. So he's already said, oh, no, you're wondering, are we just keep sinning because God has a lot of grace? Of course not. But he still has more to say to us about how we interact with our works. And I wanna say this is a tough text, there's a lot in here, so I want y'all to stick with me as we go through it. But I think we're gonna see that our walk with Jesus is not a performance, but it is a battle. And we have to know actually the battle we're fighting if we're gonna do it well. And so we're gonna look at that in 3 points. The first one is this, we have to know the mission. If we're gonna keep from just living our walk with God as a performance, we have to know the mission. Now in the world of performance, the mission is always to impress, to earn your keep. And when we don't really know what the mission is or what the end goal of something is, it can confuse us and keep us from doing it well. I'll give you an example. When I lived in DC, my air conditioner stopped working. So I called my landlord, I was like, hey, air conditioner isn't working. He said, I'll send somebody over. This AC guy comes over and he gets there and he's like, so what do you think is wrong? I'm like, it's crazy. I thought you were the AC guy. I'm a rapper. So if you just want me to write songs, I can do that, but that's not what this is. And so he starts looking around and he's like, huh. He's like, you think it's the defibrillator? I was like, sir, I don't know nothing about air conditioners. He walks around the house, he's like, oh, there's a leak. He's like, oh, well, it is broken. I don't think you understood your job description, sir. When we don't understand what we've been sent somewhere to do, if we don't understand the mission, we won't be able to carry it out. So one of the things Paul is gonna do here is he wants us to understand what it is God is after, even with our works. If they're not there to save us, what are they there for? Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 1, how our relationship is changed with God's law. He says, since I am speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then if she's married to another man, she is not an adulteress. We'll stop there. Paul uses this illustration right here to remind us that when a death has occurred, a legal agreement isn't binding anymore. So to give you an example, my wife, wonderful woman, she loves me a lot. She's committed to me and faithful and vice versa. If I was to open up her Instagram and I see some new wedding photos with somebody else, I'd be like, huh. I don't think this is what we talked about. It would seem strange. I'd be like, that's my wife. But if for whatever reason I was to pass away sooner than expected, then of course that our marriage is no longer there because I've died. Now, and she would be free to get remarried. Now, I might leave little things around the house to make her feel guilty about it, but legally, she is allowed to be remarried. And so she might, you know, she might have fond memories of me and photos and talk about things, but it would not be adultery for her to be remarried. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, oh, we do need to meet God's very high righteous standard if we're to spend an eternity with him and have eternal life. But he's saying your relationship to the law of God, to God's commands, has changed, as he's already made clear in Romans. Right, so he's talking about the idea that we would need to make our way to God through our own righteousness, through our own good works. He's saying you have died, and that's no longer how this works. When you trust in Jesus, this is not just you've decided to live a little different or come to church sometimes. There is some death and some life occurred. You were dead to God and alive to sin, and now you are dead to sin and alive to God. You've been brought out the grave, and that death that we died with Christ changes how we relate to God's commands. Most religions teach this, that if you do good things, that's how you get favor with God. The way to eternal life or a superior state of being is by being a good person. That is not what the gospel of Jesus teaches. And it's not only religions that teach that either, it's also just worldviews, right? That we need to perform to justify our standing somewhere or even our value or our worth, right? So religions may say, do good works, give to the poor, you can get close to God. Different world, you know, like the corporate world might say, climb the ladder, hit certain performance marks, and maybe you can get a raise. Or social media might say, get likes, get a bunch of followers, you can prove your worth and value here. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is offering us something completely different. We do need to get close to God, but it will not be through works of the law. We do need to meet God's standard, but Jesus has already done it on our behalf. So when it comes to our standing, I want you to understand the world says to us, prove it. Jesus says to us, receive it. The world says to us, show me. Jesus says to us, trust me. The world says, impress me. Jesus says, follow me. And that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is not inviting us to perform for him. Jesus is inviting us to receive him. And that's really good news. Listen to what he says in verse 4. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. So there's a death that is happening here. And there's a difference. We've been buried with Jesus in baptism. And the question is why? Why are we now dead in relation to the law? What was the purpose of that? And he gives the reason, so that you may belong to another. So just like, someone dies, you could be remarried. He's saying, now that we've died to the law, we can belong to another. We are married to the record of Jesus, not our own. And it's that we could belong to him. He doesn't say we're dead to the law so that you can have the right to perform for Jesus and prove to him that he should love you. He's saying there's a belonging that's already been achieved and given to us by Jesus. If we're in Christ, we are not just trying to make the team. We are already on the team. And you can play with a lot more freedom and joy when you know that your place is secure. That's what Jesus has here for us. But it is a hard truth for us to remember. I have this phone here in my pocket. I'm sure a lot of us have them with us. Don't pull it out. I believe that you have a phone. Now, on this phone, when you buy an iPhone, right, there are factory settings. There's stuff that's already on the phone. The text looks a certain way. There's a particular wallpaper. There are apps that are on there already for you. But then you get to customize it because I don't know about you. I've never used the Stocks app. No one uses that. Or the Compass. What are we talking about? Why are we putting a compass on here? Anyway, you get to take your phone and customize it to the things that you need. Some of us, maybe our eyes don't work that good. Got to use the big print. You want a particular wallpaper. You want to put your family on your phone to remind yourself that you love them. But sometimes something will go wrong with the phone and you can't figure out how to fix it. And the only thing you can do is just reset it. You have to restore it to the factory settings. And that means you lost all the stuff you had put in. And here's what I think happens with our hearts. The factory default setting of our hearts is this performance-based, works-based righteousness, where we think we have to earn our way into God's favor. And it's so hard for us to hold on to that truth. It's almost like every night we go to sleep, our hearts get thrown right back into that factory setting. We know that the gospel is the gospel of grace, but our hearts still feel like we gotta perform for it. So it is very important that every day, every week, we have our face in this text, in this good news, so that we aren't out here trying to perform for a God who said, I've already done it for you. Your heart will wanna drift into performing. Jesus is saying, I've already done it. And this shows up in relationships too. Some of us wonder why our relationships are so difficult and exhausting, and it's because we show up in performance mode all day, every day. The beauty of the gospel is this, like, I don't have to perform for my wife in order to be accepted. I'm accepted by God, and that's enough. So now instead of performing for my wife, I get to just love my wife. This means for your coworkers, you don't have to show up and perform for your coworkers to prove that you have value and worth. You've already been accepted by God and that's enough. So now you just get to love your coworkers and serve your coworkers. The more we build our life around performance, the more exhausted we'll be. I wonder if you've ever like taken a really long trip. I remember one time I drove 21 hours with my wife and my three kids. One of my kids was a whole infant at the time. So we're talking about 20 plus hours. By the time we arrived, I felt like I just got back from war. And I'm like, look, when we get here, I'm about to sleep the whole week. That's gonna be my vacation, just in bed. But there is a relief that comes when you've been, maybe it's just a long project at work or at school or something that's been going on for a long time. When you reach the finish line and now you get to rest, that rest is so sweet, that burden is off your shoulders, you can relax. The gospel of Jesus says, in Jesus, you get that rest all day, every day. You can relax. You can rest in Jesus. There is no more work left to do for you to be in his favor. You are his. And then everything flows from that rest. This is what he says in verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So he's saying we do good works because we've been freed to, not because we have to save ourselves. And he said, the Spirit of newness. This is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. God has said, I've made you new. Now you get to go out and walk in that. And that is good news. So the mission is not to do good works to make God like you. It's remembering that God has accepted us and that's why we do. We have to know the mission. Number two, we have to know the enemy. We have to know the enemy. When my wife and I first got married, there was a show we used to watch called 24. Let me tell you, 24, unhinged television, very stressful. There's this main agent, his name was Jack Bauer, and he was tried to save the world every year, and it was crazy stuff was happening. He never listened to anybody, and somehow it always worked. And one of the things that, when you think back, every season it's like, there was somebody, a mole in the government who was ruining it every time. Every season, it was like, oh, man. And I'm like, y'all need to work on your interview process, all right? You keep bringing. Like, in the first season, it was like Russians was trying to destroy the world or something, and they even kidnapped Jack's wife and daughter. And there was one woman who was, like, helping him take care of them, and it's like, oh, thank you so much for keeping my family alive. She was like, psych, I'm Russian, too. And I was like, dang. But he wasted all his time going after these other enemies when the enemy was right beside him. When we don't understand who the enemy actually is, it will undercut our ability to actually fight against the enemy. We can sometimes look to everything but what the enemy actually is, and often we're pointing at all these external things when Paul says the enemy is inside. Verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again, and I died. I'll stop there. Again, when I'm talking about the law here, we mean the revealed will of God. And so sometimes we will think, oh, maybe the law is the problem. Maybe God's law is the bad part. Paul doesn't want us to think that. He wants us to remember God's law is good. So we might say, wait, so that law is not going to get me to God? We've died to the law. The law can't save me. You mean when that law got to me, it only bore bad fruit in my heart because I always responded to it with rebellion. And the only thing the law does is show that I'm not good enough. So maybe the law itself is bad and not necessary. You know, sometimes we think ignorance is bliss. I can definitely think of things that I wish I didn't know because now there's new responsibility on me. But Paul is saying, right, I wouldn't even know that I was coveting if I didn't, the law didn't say don't covet. Paul is trying to make sure we do not for a second throw out the beauty and goodness of God's law. Where would we be without God's law? I cannot imagine my life apart from God's will, his command, him telling us what is good and evil. I can't imagine my teenage years after trusting Jesus and trying to navigate the world without God's law. I can't imagine meeting my wife and trying to be kind and loving and set good foundations for my marriage without what God has given us in his law. I can't imagine beginning to be a parent. I'm thinking about shaping people in the world. I can't imagine when I found out that I had a chronic illness and now every part of my life is 100 times harder than it once was and trying to figure out how to navigate that. I can't imagine doing any of that with what God has said in his word. Not only that, you know, sometimes people will look down upon God's law and they are trying to make accusations of the morality of Scripture based on morals that they don't even realize that they got from Scripture. Our world uses morality it got from Jesus to push back on the morality of Jesus. There are assumptions that we have about human dignity and equality and freedom that our culture does not realize we got those from God. So how dare we then turn that on God and say, you don't even know what morality is, God. The response to sin and evil is not to remove the law. God's law is good. It's the law of liberty. It helps us to love one another. It protects us from danger. But we don't always like that because we just like to do what we want to do. We like autonomy, and authority feels gross. So again, this law, this revealed will of God, if it was just the will of man, then we'd be a whole different discussion. Things land on us differently depending on who's speaking, right? So if I was in church and my wife leaned over to me and she said, hey, babe, can you give me the keys so I can go to the car? I need to get some money out of your glove compartment. I would say, sure. I love you. You're the best. If I'm sitting in church and a strange man comes up and he says, hey, babe, can you give me the keys to your car? I need to get some money out of your glove compartment. I'm calling the police. Messages land differently depending on who says them. So while there may be some things in Scripture that sometimes are hard for us to wrap our mind around, the fact that this is the revealed will of God changes everything. This law is good and it is holy. Even if our sinful hearts respond to it by rebelling, that does not mean the law itself isn't good. Even though God's commandments can't save you because your heart can't keep them, it doesn't mean the law itself isn't good. Scripture says, all Scripture's God-breathed. It means as sure as you can depend, that you can know that these words coming out of my mouth are my words, you can know that this Bible is God's word. And that changes how we receive it. And I'll just say this, sometimes we do doubt God's word or we struggle with things because there are things that are hard to understand. There are things that seem strange to us. There are things that don't match our current code of morality. But here's why I would encourage you not to let that keep you from God's word. Not to let it keep you from getting in God's law. Because we go to the Bible expecting to meet a God who is bigger than us, that is wiser than us, and holier than us. So then why do we get mad when it's not us that we find there? If God is actually wiser and holier, don't you think maybe God holds some positions that you haven't come to yet? God's law is good and holy. And God is very gracious to speak to us. So even when it's hard, we want to wrestle with it because God's law is good. And Paul wants to make sure that we're not saying that God's character and the things he called for are to blame. Verse 12, he says this. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. The problem, of course, is not God's law. It is sin itself, our flesh, our weakness. The reason that we respond to the law with rebellion is not because something's wrong with the law. It's because something is wrong with us. And we underestimate how broken human beings are. I think in our world, people assume people are perfectly good, and then things can happen throughout their life. There's a blank slate, and then things can go wrong. I remember one time, me and a friend of mine were given the exact same sneakers. And after a few months, mine still looked pristine and beautiful because I respect the beautiful art that is the masterpiece of a great sneaker. Now, my friend, when I saw his, he looked like he just got home from war. I'm like, what? The leather is all scratched up. The sole looked like it was ripping off. It looked like he got in his car and was just dragging his foot outside the door while driving. Now, it's not because anything was wrong with that sneaker. It's because some people don't deserve nice things. And I think this is how people think of humanity. Everything is good, but then there's just some things that can take a toll on us that can show up in bad ways. Scripture says that we are actually more like a defective car. Right, so there's a big car that is very popular. They had to recall all of them because there was an issue with the pedal that would make it hard for people to brake. So everything looked fine on the outside, but those defects were going to show up and they were going to be very dangerous. Scripture says we are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are also desperately broken. There is corruption in our souls that will show up. Which is why it's good news that God hasn't called us to perform, because we would never be able to meet his perfect standard on our own. Instead, God has said, I'm going to come wrap myself in human flesh and I'm going to live the perfect righteous life. You trust me and I'll give that to you. That is good, freeing good news. I'll say this briefly. Sometimes we treat sin like a crazy friend of ours. When I was a little kid, there was a kid in my class. My parents was like, don't you hang out with him. Because every time you hang out with him, something happens, somebody gets in trouble, somebody gets hurt. But I still did. I was like, y'all not at school, y'all don't know. And I treated like, as long as nobody knows, it's okay. I just want you to know, sin is not your crazy friend at school. Sin doesn't make friends, sin takes captives. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to pull you away from God. Paul understands that the enemy is not God's law, but the enemy is within. So I'll say this, God's law is great, it just can't save you. Because we don't respond to it with that perfect obedience that it calls for. But the law is good. Use the law to show you what God is like, God's character, and to show you how we fall short. Use God's law to show you how we should live and to keep us from evil. Use it to please God, but just understand, we're not pleasing God so he'll accept us. We want to please God because he has accepted us. We want to know the mission. We want to know the enemy. And finally, we want to know the fight. We want to know the fight. So with all that said, we do need to be realistic about what the Christian life is going to look like, what our relationship with our works and even sin is going to look like. You know, I think sometimes when Christians think about, okay, so now I've been freed from sin, I've been forgiven. I think sometimes people think either, oh, sin doesn't matter because there's grace, or maybe just my Christian life is going to be this just straight perfect line to being holier every day, or I'll never sin anymore. But none of those are an accurate picture of what the Christian life really looks like. I want you to listen to Paul talk about his experience. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. Somebody may say, Paul, how could you say this? In chapter 6, you just said that we were freed from slavery to sin. We're no longer under its dominion. We should not give in to it. Well, what we get a peek into right here is the experience of Paul. He is not a slave to sin, but sometimes it feels that way. He's saying, I don't understand why I still give in to sin sometimes, because I really do love God and I really do love his law. That's how he feels. And if we're honest, we know that's how we feel sometimes. Paul is saying, I agree that the law is good. I love what he has to say, but I'm struggling. Do you ever think about the Apostle Paul struggling? Or about Peter struggling, or David, or any of your faith heroes? When we don't, when we assume that there are some heroes of the faith who are sinless, there is no struggle, they are good. Even if you don't say they're sinless, you're like, they're not really struggling with sin. I want you to know that is false. If there's somebody in this room right now who's like, I just wish I could be more like them, I know they're not struggling, they lied. It's not true. They're struggling. We struggle. This is part of what the Christian walk looks like. And one of the things that happens is when we assume that we're the only ones who ever struggle with sin at all, then what happens is this shame, this cycle of shame. And when we feel such intense shame and then that self-loathing, you want to know what that leads to? It leads to more sin. It leads to us trying to find things to make ourselves feel better. What we see right here from Paul should not give us a kind of complacency, like, oh, well, Paul struggled too. That means I can just do what I want. It should comfort us that we're not the only ones who struggle with sin, but it should not leave us complacent. There is a contradiction within us where we say, I want to follow God, and sometimes that's not how it shows up, that it can feel like sin has power over us, that it doesn't. Listen to what he says in verse 18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but the sin that lives in me. So here's what we see with Paul here, right? He doesn't feel free, even though he is. Sometimes. Two other thing we see is that he's fighting. He actually is fighting. He wants to do God's word, and he's leaning on Jesus. I will say this. We should be grieved by sin in our own life, but we should grieve in a way different than we would if we thought that our standing with God depended on our performance. So we should not assume if we fall into any kind of sin, if we're struggling with something, that God has now thrown us out of the family. I have a newsflash for you. Your performance didn't get you into the family of God, and your performance is not going to get you kicked out of the family of God. Amen. And under that is the assumption that God has called us to perform to prove that he's still going to have us, but he's already told us that we belong. So a couple things I think this should mean about how we live with each other. We should confess our sin to each other. Some of us think we're the only ones that, whenever I confess my sin to someone, they immediately confess as well. Something else that they're wrestling with. If I'm like, man, I was a jerk to my wife. Someone's like, I've been a jerk to my wife for 3 months, you know? And I'm like, all right, well, we're gonna talk about that. But it's because sometimes we're more interested in looking like we're godly than actually doing the things that it takes to be godly. Scripture says we should be confessing our sin to each other. The other thing I want to say is this should make us want to be more gracious with each other. Some people don't want to be vulnerable and honest because they've been taught that when people show any kind of weakness, it's used against them. The people of God want to be the kind of place where people can be honest about their brokenness, and instead of being overly judgmental to one another, we walk with each other. Paul is a good example for us here. And then here's what Paul says. In verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. He's talking about that contradiction, and that question he asks is, who will rescue me from the body of death? Of course, the answer to that is Jesus. He's not saying sin doesn't matter. He's saying your sin doesn't have the final say. Sin is in you, but it's not over you. And look, if you're here today and you are not sure where you are with Jesus, I wonder, is this how you thought Christianity was? I wonder if you thought you had to like perform for God so he would accept you. The beautiful news of the gospel is God knows you're imperfect and he still wants you. God sees your mess, not only the mess that you see, even the mess you're gonna do later, and he still wants you. God sees all the ways you're broken and flawed and the ways that you let people down, and he still wants you. In a world that is begging you to perform, Jesus is saying, I've already done it for you. Come to me. And there is a beautiful rest and a joy that awaits those who come to him. Believers, I know you are aware of the ways that you fall short, and I want to remind you, we are accepted. We are received. We are loved. You didn't get in based on your performance, and you're not getting thrown out because of your performance. There was an NBA game I was going to. It was the NBA playoff game, and I was really excited to go. And I had to go to will call, and I show up to get my tickets. And of course, the people there look at me like, we don't know you. Like, no, I have tickets to the game. They don't care. They don't know me. And I could have said, no, I'm a Christian rapper. They would have been like, what's that? But they ask for my ID. I give them my ID. I know even as they look at my name, it will ring no bells. I have no credibility or authority there. But then they ask me, who gave you the tickets? And I was thinking, I thought you'd never ask. So I give them that name, and they're like, oh. And they start to look, and they pull them out. And all of a sudden, I get the VIP treatment. I get these tickets. Someone's going to escort me in. They're like, your tickets are right down here. We got you. I got that VIP treatment, not based on anything having to do with what I've done or who I am or my credibility or my name. The only way I got into that game and got that VIP treatment is because I said, I'm with him. His name carries some weight that mine can't. He's achieved some things that I never had, and I was not trying to give any illusion that I was gonna get in there and perform and throw up some dunks. I just said, I'm with him. And when we stand before the God of the universe, your righteousness will not hold any weight. Your performance cannot be enough, but the good news is we can just say, but I'm with him. The righteousness of Jesus is enough. Right after this, in the very next verse, in the next chapter, says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The struggle's there. We understand it's a battle. But there's no condemnation because of what Christ has already done. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for what he's done on our behalf, God, and we thank you for speaking to us in your word. God, will you give us grace to look to your law and to strive to please you, but not because we're trying to work our way into your family. You are such a good God. I pray for my friends here who don't know you yet, God, that they would see the beauty of your glory and grace. And God, for those of us who do know you, Lord, that you would help us to see it more clearly. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.